Eternal Father, this morning, as we behold your word, we ask, O Lord, that the Spirit of the Lord will breathe upon this word and let it come alive unto us. Lord, I ask that you anoint the ears and the heart of your people this morning to receive this word with the same accuracy at which you're going to be delivered. I ask that you anoint me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let the word come out of me like streams of living water, in accuracy, in power, in simplicity, in the love and in the comfort of the Spirit of the Lord. At the end of the service, let all of us experience a transformation by the reason of your word. Thank you because you are a faithful God, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Can you say a bigger amen? Amen? Amen. Praise God. Now, I'm starting a series this morning that I've titled Reverse Creation. It's a couple of messages that I'm going to be preaching in the next few weeks before we go into July. Like I said earlier, I'm going to be starting on the new series titled Excuse Me, God, I've Got Some Questions. But for today, we're going to be dealing with reverse creation. Reverse creation. The short clip that we've just watched, it just gives an idea of what sort of creation man will have made. You know, just it's like putting creation in the reverse gear. So you're starting from where it ended to where it began. Now, let me start by saying this very clearly. The beginning never began until the beginner was ready to begin. The beginning never began until the beginner was ready to begin. And we see clearly how it was before the beginner stepped into the matter. The Bible says the heart was without form and void. And then the beginner started. And as it started, things started taking shape. The Bible says it started with light. Let there be light, and there was light. And the Bible says in verse 4, and the Lord saw that the light that he had made was good. And the Lord saw the light that it was good. And then in further creation, and the Bible says in verse 10, and the Lord saw that it was good. And in further creation, in verse 12, the Lord saw that it was good. Following further creation, in verse 18, the Bible says, and the Lord saw that it was good. Following further creation, in verse 21, the Bible says, and the Lord saw that it was good. And following further creation, in verse 25, the Bible says, and the Lord saw that it was good. And in verse 31, after God has finished everything, including man, the Bible says, the Lord saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. The Lord was excited about it. Chapter 2 starts with giving us the information about the fact that the heavens and the earth and the host of them were finished. Finished means nothing more to be done. It's now time for man to start to enjoy what God had made. And that continued for a while until the serpent came into the scene, until sin actually crept into man. And of course, from that point, things started going down in the reverse direction. So the creation that was going forward, when sin came into it, did not just stop. It actually started going backwards. And everything that the Lord has made became what we call perverse. There was perversion, and perversion is not just a stalling movement, it's actually a reverse in the order of things. All right. And of course, you know that by the time you go reverse, then you go to where you started from. So man, by the reason of the instrumentality of sin, went into the reverse gear, and we went back to where it started from. And where did it start from? The heart was without form and void. So every man that is involved in the reverse creation is involved in something that will end in what we know is going to end in formlessness and voidity. Every man that is involved in reverse creation, reversing the order of things, will always end in voidity. Unfortunately, that's the state of things for us today. And that's why this morning I'm going to be starting to teach on a message I've titled, The Gods That Man Made. Gods That Man Made. Gods that man make, rather. Gods that man make. Now, why that? Why am I talking about gods that man make? Because that's the reverse of things. In verse 26, the Bible talks about God making man in his image. But right now, in the reverse creation of things, in the concept of the reverse creation, man makes gods. Man makes gods. And it's a very sad reality, because we're not just talking about a situation where a small group of people are doing it. It's widespread. And by the time we finish this morning, you will see how widespread it is, because it's not just it does not just involve people outside of the church. It also involves people within the church. Men are making God almost on a daily basis. And as we stand here, as we sit here, you discover in a short while how many gods that you have made. And like I said, we only know how it's going to end, because it's following the exact opposite. It's exactly opposite of the creation that God made. Because in creation, God made man. In reverse creation, man makes gods. Now, let's start by saying this very clearly. Right from the outset, it appears to me that God, when God made man, he created a vacuum within him, a spot that only he, God, can fill. And that vacuum is always going to be there. The vacuum in the heart of man that craves to worship his maker. Now, but it also appears to me that God has sovereignly created a vacuum within himself that he wants man to fill. I'm choosing my word very carefully. It appears to me that God has created within himself a vacuum, and he has said, man, you will fill that place. Otherwise, how else will you be able to explain the desire for God to bring man back to himself? In Psalm chapter 8, the psalmist saw what was happening, and he said, when I see the heavens, the works of your hands, the moon and the stars that you have made, I begin to wonder, what is man that you are mindful of him? Why are you pursuing man with your vigor and with your strength? Not the son of man that you visit him. You've made them a little lower than the angels. Now, why are you pursuing man? That's more, why the effort? Man fell. Forget about them. Start another creation. But God said, no, I'm getting man back. And he ordered and he put into place the order of salvation that all of us here, I believe, have enjoyed. Now, the vacuum in the heart of man is what we want to talk about this morning, because as long as that vacuum is there, man will always want to fill it with some kind of gods, and they go into creation activity by making the gods for themselves. In the rebellious state of man, many people don't want to go back to their maker. But because there is still a vacuum in there, they still want to make a god for themselves. Now, what sort of gods are we talking about? We're talking about something that controls your passion. Anything that controls your passion is a god. Somebody will say, atheists don't have God. No, no. Atheists don't believe there is a God. They don't believe in the God that you and I believe, the God of the Bible. But do they have God? Absolutely. Absolutely, because there is something within them that controls their passion, that controls their life, that controls all that they do. I've said it before, the word God is not a name, it's a title. God means Lord, Master, the one that dictates how things work. And every single man has God, his own God, or gods, as you like. There is something or someone that controls how men operate, what drives them. You know, because there is something that God has put in man that drives him towards looking for something to worship. It's just an inner thing. It's always going to be there. And God recognizes it, that there is always something in the heart of man that drives him to want to accumulate something or someone in his heart to worship. It's a driver. It's an inbuilt driver, if you like. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I just want to quickly establish that before we move forward. Deuteronomy chapter 4. So this morning we're talking about gods that men make. Gods that men make. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'll read from verse 15. God was trying to tell them here to beware of idolatry. Take careful. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15. Okay? Take careful heed to yourself, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourself a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male and female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, on the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. Verse 19, and take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel what? Driven to worship them and serve them. You feel driven. Why did God say that? Because there is a drive, an innate drive in the heart of man that pushes him, that drives him towards looking for an object of worship. It's just there. So you and I cannot sustain ourselves in this planet without worshiping something or worshiping someone. So you are a worshiper, I am a worshiper. I don't choose to be a worshiper, I am made a worshiper. Now the question is, what do I worship? Because whatever I worship is my God. Whatever you worship is your God. And as long as you don't worship the God of heavens and the earth, then you are making gods. There is just that drive in the heart of man that makes him to want to worship something. Now, for instance, in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 20, the Bible says, will a man make gods for himself? Will a man make gods for himself? That question is a rhetorical question. And rhetorical questions means that you already know the answer. Will a man make gods for himself? Who are no gods? That's what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 20. It's just like when God says, will a man rob God? The answer is yes. In Malachi chapter 3, the answer is yes. Will a man make gods for himself? Of course, the answer is yes, because men keep making God. And the kind of God we keep making reflects our position, reflects our innermost desire, our innermost cravings. You know, that's why the Bible says in Psalm chapter 115, verse 8, that the people that make them are just like them. Psalm 135, verse 18, says exactly the same thing. The people that make them are just like them. Psalm 115, verse 8. Psalm 135, verse 18. The people that make them are just like them. So men are in the business of making gods. And just before you say, thank God I'm not one of them, because each time we talk about gods, the idea that comes to our mind is those idols that people put in their bedroom, or in their living room, or actually, some people actually put it outside so that you can see before you come in the kind of God that operates in this house. You know, and these are gods that people actually make for themselves. Isn't it crazy? You know, that's what the Bible says. He says, will a man make gods for himself? It's not doubting the ability of man to make it. It's not the rationale. The rationale behind it. How ridiculous, how stupid. You can actually make it and say, this is God. Because it's never a God until you worship it. It only becomes a God when you worship it. Do you know if this thing finds itself in the hands of some people, it's going to become a God? Why? Because they worship it. So there is a substance, there is an element. This is not a God. But the next time you see me bowing down to it, it has become a God. Worship and Godhood are linked. Okay? And that's why people will go into the store and say, okay, give me that one, that God, yeah. This one. Bring that one, yes. And then there are actually places where you can go and actually design your God. Oh, okay, maybe you've not been there before, but I'm telling you now, you can actually design. You can actually, okay, the belly is too small. Make it a little bigger, you know? And then they will fashion it for you. And then you take it home and that becomes a God. Now that is crazy. But may I tell you, people of God, many of us in the Western community, we see that as very ridiculous. But may I tell you, people of God, that many of us are making gods even though we don't have physical idols. Because the level, the pedestal of operation is exactly the same. If it controls your passion, it's a god. If he controls your life, it's your God. It may not be sitting in the bedroom, but it is a God. It is a God. Now, in the Old Testament, they have different kind of gods. In fact, some nations actually have their own gods. In fact, nations have many gods. Sometimes they have a major god and subset of gods. At other times, they will have several gods that control several aspects of their lives and their life, several aspects of their life and the society. You know, I mean, you've heard of Baal before. Baal was the god in Canaan, main god in Canaan. You've heard of Beelzebub before. Beelzebub was for the Philistines. You know, Dagon is one of the gods of the Philistines. You've heard of Chemosh. Chemosh belonged to the Moabites. They actually have their god. You know, you have heard of Molech before. Molech belonged to the Ammonites. Nobody shared that with them. It belonged to them. Absolutely theirs. The Ephesians have a god they call Diana. Big Diana. So every nation has got their own gods. It's even worse in these days because I understand that there are communities in the world where you get to every house actually have their own god, every single house. So you don't take somebody's god to the next house. It's going to cause trouble. You know, every house has got its own special custom-built gods for themselves. Now, it's a crazy idea that there is so much idol worship in around the world. But one of the things that many of us in the Western communities pride ourselves in, well, I'm not involved. How can I bow down to steel and gold? I'm more than that. Now, but may I tell you that there are more gods in our present generation than there have been in the history of man. There are more objects that controls the passions of men now than it has ever been. And the same way it works, the same principle. If it controls you, if it decides what you do, if it's the center of your life, my friend, you've got one called a God. Called God. Now, let's just breeze through briefly and talk about the gods of the New Testament. Like I said, by definition, and you need to know that, a god is anything or anyone that forms the controlling passion of your life. That's the core, that's the hub, that's the center. That's what determines what you do. Everything that you do, your plan, your steps, in days, in weeks, in months, is just controlled by that thing or by those things. Don't forget, it may not just be one. Just like they do have, people have different gods for different things. There is a god of fertility. You know, so when you are infertile, you go to that god. There is a god that settles quarrels. So don't go to the fertility god when you've got quarrels in your family, because it may multiply. Because you know what I'm talking about. It's a god that is, you know, it's a specialty. You know, gods have their own specialty. That's the way they were built in the Old Testament, and in some places around the world. I mean, for instance, where I come from, there are some gods that you go to when you need children. You know, if you go to them for a job or employment, you've gone to the wrong god, because they've got no jobs in their stock. So you go to them when you need children. Okay, there are gods that you go to when you need favor. Okay, and of course there are some gods that you invoke when you want violence. There are gods when you invoke for peace. So don't go to the violent god when you need peace. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. I'm telling you the things many of us are from that have background from Africa and Asia, we understand what I'm talking about. You know, these things are real. And may I tell you, they actually work because they are demonic. You know, people don't appreciate that. I mean, you can actually invoke a god of violence over a neighbor, and the next thing you know is that the house catches fire. It works like that. It's a demonic thing. It's not just a physical thing. It's demonic. Anyway, let's leave that. Now, what I want to establish this morning is the fact that there are gods in our days and generation, and you and I need to be careful the kind of gods we serve. Now, because like I said, don't ever forget that your god is the one that controls your passion, the passion of your life, the center of your life, is at the hub, is the one that rules things. Go here, go there. Now, these are the gods of a modern god, of a modern man. These are the kind of gods that we create in the reverse order. God made man in chapter 1 of Genesis. These days, man make God or gods. The first God that I want to talk about, and I've kind of grouped them together, because there are so many. There are just too many. Is what the first one I want to talk about briefly is what I call the man-made gods of pleasure. Gods of pleasure. Now, it will surprise you that what controls the center of the life of many people, including believers in our day and time, is pleasure. It's the drive. There is a drive for pleasure. For people to make it sound nice to us, they talk about it as being happy. I just want to be happy. It does not matter what I do, just be happy. That's the drive for many people. The Bible calls them lovers of pleasure. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's read something together. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, I'll read from verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And we're talking about this day and hour. Perilous times will come. Verse 2, for men, and please, that's not just man, as in, you get it? Sex, man, no. All of us, men will be lovers of themselves. Self-love. You know, some people so much love themselves that everything is just about them. If it's an inch outside of them, they are not involved. Okay? Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You know, I found that quite very instructive because it says lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You know why? Because both are mutually exclusive. You can't have both at the same time. They don't fit into the same car. Lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, what does the Bible say? Turn away. Now, why? It's contagious. If you stay so close to people that have love for themselves, seek pleasure, if you stay too close and you stay for too long a time, you will catch it. It's infectious. From such, turn away, run, move. That's what the Bible is saying. Now, it's a big umbrella, men making gods of pleasure. But let's break it down. What does that involve? It involves things like the gods of sex. You know, everything these days has to be sexy. I hope my message this morning is sexy to you, right? Everything has to be sexy. If it has no connotation of sex, people don't buy it. Because it has to give some pleasure. All right? Cars has to be sexy. House, sexy. Job, sexy. You know, preacher, sexy. You have to look sexy, you know. It's crazy, I'm telling you. I mean, we are talking about gods of self-indulgence, addiction, drugs, alcohol, use of substance of all kinds. Why? Because people desire to have pleasure. And that's the form. That forms the control of their lives. You know, and it determines when they go out, when they come in. Drugs, substances, you know, alcohol. As you know, all kinds of things, even including tobacco. You can actually literally talk about the way people will organize their life, even at places of work. If you know what sort of addiction things that they are addicted to, there is a guy in my place of work. He only has two movements: from his office to the smoking region, and from the smoking region back to the office. So, if you need to assassinate him, you know exactly where to stand. You know, because that controls his life. That's exactly where he is. You know, so substances, and that's what drugs, you know. A few days ago, we were checking some things, and we come across this word, revelries. And I said, my dear, what's revelry? Do you know what revelry is? Because I just checked it. It said it described loud parties, you know. And then I said, so you know that you shouldn't be doing loud parties in this house. And a few days after, she drove in into the driveway, and I said, and she was playing a gospel music very loud, you know. And I said, my dear, revelries, you know. And I said, okay, but this is gospel music. I said, yeah, but it's still loud. It's too loud, you know. Some people are just, they can't sit where there are no noises. You know, it's a passion that drives them from one party to the other. They just go around, and don't quote me wrong, I don't have anything against parties. But if that forms the control of your life, such that it drives you everywhere you go, it's where is the next party happening? Then you have a problem. You have a big problem. Because that's a pleasure. That means pleasure is driving your life. You know, God of entertainment. Gods of entertainment. Oh my God, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. They just want, you know, people have been so inoculated with entertainment that if it is not entertaining, they're not there. They're not there. It's so bad that people actually want the church to be an entertainment center. That's so bad. And then they will tell you, well, you know, you need to introduce entertainment so that it's not boring. I said, no, that's not true. That's not true. Boredom takes the center stage when impact works out. When there is impact, you can't be bored. You don't need entertainment to stay alive in church. You just need impact. The entrance of your word gives life. It gives light and gives understanding to be, this is simple. Your understanding cannot be brought up from a low to high and you'll be bored. It's not possible. There is an injection of life that goes with it. So it's not bringing new music, shining light, smokes into church. I have no problem with that. But if that is the center, you are having problems. Because those are gods of entertainment that drive people. And they say, okay, get more smokes into your church and then we'll come. Please stay away. Stay away. Because there are gods that control the lives of people. And in church, the Bible calls it the pillar and the ground of truth. That's what the Bible calls it, the pillar and the ground of truth when you come to church. Anyway, don't let me talk about church. So gods of entertainment, you know, gods of food, my God. Those are subset of gods under gods of pleasure. All right? Food drives them, you know. Food, and of course, you know, our society is now enwrapped in food, you know, all kinds of programs, all kinds of commentaries is about food. It's about food. My kitchen is better than yours. My kitchen rules, you know, MasterChef. And there's no problem with that, but if that controls what your life, you are having a problem. You are having a problem. Well, you are from heating to one heating. You know what the Bible calls it? It said when their belly, Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, their belly becomes their God. And actually, the truth of the matter is that the word belly there is not just talking about, you know, physical stomach. It's talking about having a control of sensual pleasure. What I call, when it gives you sensual indulgence. That's what it's referring to. But of course, it also relates to food in some sense. Their belly becomes, it dictates what they do, it dictates how they act. You know, I've shared with you several times in this place, you know, by the grace of God, food just don't bother me. I eat because I need to eat because I'm still on this planet. And I did not start like that. You needed to have known how I started. Oh, I love food. I used to love food. But this day, it does not just bother me. You know, sometimes I just remember, oh, I have not eaten. You know, my wife sometimes would say, but you have not even eaten today. I'm not talking about I'm fasting. It just doesn't bother me. And sometimes I just, okay, yeah, 4 o'clock, I've not eaten. Okay, I need to go and eat. You know why? You know, the more you bring the life of God, the Spirit of God within you to become more active, some things just drop. They just naturally drop. You don't pray and fast about them. They just drop. You know, I did not, there wasn't any time when I consciously made efforts, Lord, this food thing is causing me trouble. We need to, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, like we were sharing a few days ago. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the law of the flesh. If you activate the Spirit long enough, some things just naturally drop because they can't cohabit. All right. So if food is at the center of your life, you've got gods. You've got gods. A pleasure of all kind. It's just a let's move forward. Let's go to the next one. What sort of gods do people make for themselves this way, these days? Gods of power. It's a big umbrella. Gods of power. Power refers to anything that gives you the ability to influence and control others. Power refers to anything that gives you the ability to control and influence others. And like I said, it's a big umbrella. And you have things like your career, you know, your career goals, your possessions, jobs, employment, higher degrees, qualification, training. All these ones come under the gods of power. You know, some people are more useful in the hands of God when they did not have a job than when they have got a job. Why? Because their jobs and their employment now controls them. It tells them when to pray, when not to pray, when to study the word, when not to study the word, when to be in church and not to be in church. It controls them. It tells them what to do. You know, it's taking control of you. Come on, people, wake up. It's taking control of you, and you need to be in charge. This is your life. It's not the job that is the master. It's you that is the master. All right? Some people, it's higher education, qualification, training. You know, and they say, well, I do my training on hell in the morning, so I don't have time to pray. Or I do my training on this particular day, and I can't be in church. I can't be in the company of God's people. It's taking control, people. It's taking control. Your pursuit of career and of qualification has taken control of your life. Some people, under the gods of power, is possession, things, you know, houses, cars, investments. It's taking control. And it drives them. And as the master, it just dictates what people do. It's the hub. Go there. Come back. Sit down. Move. Come. And exactly that's the way it is. So at every point in time, you discover that your movement is around the dictate of that thing. It's become a god. It's taking over. You know? And there is a big one. Money. Oh. Money. The Bible calls it the god. There is a god. You know, there is a god that controls money. It's called Mammon. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It controls money, physical money. You know? And it can become a master of some people. You know? It can become a... That's the kind of God that people have created in their lives. Gods of Mammon. Or gods of money. The Bible says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve money and God. The two of them don't cohabit. It means your master, the Bible says, who is your master, God or money? And somebody says, thank God I'm not one of them because I'm not even rich. You're getting it wrong. You don't have to be rich to be under the control of Mammon. As a matter of fact, there are as many people that are poor under the control of this God compared to the people that are rich. If not more, I've not done any statistics, but I know that money does control people, especially people that live in poverty. It tells them everything that they need to do. Is there money involved? I'm off. So you're missing church. Forget it. I will catch up. Record it. I will listen. You know, money has taken over. I remember, you know, there was a few years ago, I was going to get into a particular workplace, and they told me, you work this number of hours, but if you can just work on a Sunday morning, my God, you will get this amount of money, you know? And said, Sunday morning? He said, yeah. I said, no. Can I choose not to work on a Sunday morning? He said, well, it's your choice. Okay, no, I'm not. Somebody said, well, you are a pastor, you have to be in church. I'm not talking about now, years ago, you know, and then I will be at work, and then I will be at work on a Saturday, I will work throughout the night, and if you're on call in a mental health department, you are one of the busiest person on planet Earth, because we've got mental health issues all over us. So I will work throughout the night, and I'll finish my shift at 8 o'clock in the morning. Service starts at 9:30 in church. My family know that they have to be prepared in the house, because as soon as I get there, you can't tie anything. You can't tie your shoes. You just have to come straight into the car, because we must make 9:30 to church. So I will walk throughout the night till 8 o'clock, drive from, get myself prepared. I will have gone with my suit and whatever I need to take to church. My Bible, everything is in the car. Drive straight home drive straight home, pick up my family, we drive straight to church. Somebody said, were you tired? Of course I was tired. I needed rest. But there is somebody that drives my life, and I have to be there. I have to show my body and my colleagues and everything around me that there is only one God that drives my life. And that's the way to actually tell the body. Okay? So I will, praise God. And I will drive them in the car and we'll go there. Churches in Australia, it's just 1.5 hours, 2 hours. You know, people, there are churches that hold for, you just know the beginning, you don't know the end. You understand what I'm talking about? And we have many people who grew up under that circumstance, and then they come here and they say, oh, I mean, hey, 90 minutes, oh, you know. I say, what? 90 minutes, you can't be in church on a Sunday? Oh, man, something is driving you. Something is driving you. People of God, we need to organize our life around God. He's the only one that have the right to direct our life, and you can choose the person. You can choose the one that directs and controls your life. You can. The Bible says, I've said before you life and death. Choose life that you may live. All right, let's move forward. We have just, oh my God. All right. Now, so let's just bring all of this into perspective. I mean, some people have gods, several other gods, you know, pursuit of fame, success, political influence. God of power may include things like sorcery, witchcraft, necromancy, that's talking to the dead, things like that, you know. And if you think it's not happening, it's happening all around us. The other time, I took my family to a particular park, you know, a very popular park here, and we were there, and we saw this long queue, you know, and I was wondering, what are they selling? You know, the ice cream must be great or whatever. And then I got to, you know, of course, I didn't join the line. I didn't join the queue, okay? I just saw. I didn't join, okay? And then I got to the end, and I discovered that there was somebody there who was reading the palms, you know, and telling people about all sorts of things about their future, and that's what controls them. I said, really? I thought we are better than this in Australia. You know, I thought we have gone beyond this. I mean, people like literally phone in into some places, and somebody will sit on the television set and tell them what their future will be. Come on, wake up. Wake up. Put God at the center. Now, finally, there are all kinds of gods, and I'm sure that the Spirit of the Lord will be bringing to your attention as we speak now the kind of gods that have controlled your life. Now, the last one I want to talk about is actually not a separate kind of God, but it's just a manifestation that I want to bring to your attention, and that's some people have made gods of the faith of the Father's gifts. What do you mean by that? They've made gods out of the Father's gifts. There are things that God has given to us. The Bible says, all good and perfect gifts come from above, from the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God gives us gifts, but we can actually literally make gods out of those gifts. Take, for instance, marriage. Marriage is a gift from God, but you can make a god out of it. Family, it's a gift from God. You can make a god out of it. And people are actually making gods out of it. Children are gifts from God, but you can make gods out of them. And I see gods out of children everywhere I go in our society. Children actually controlling the lives of their parents, literally. They dictate everywhere what they do, including where they go. And I say, this is crazy. You are a parent, a child. Your child should not be your controller. He shouldn't be a god to you, but you can make gods, you know, out of the things that God has given unto us. It's just like the children of Israel. Those gold, those silver, those jewelries that they got from the Egyptians, it was God's favor. They were slaves. They were living in Egypt, and God gave them favor. They were able to acquire from the Egyptians the gold and whatever they had. When they got into the wilderness, they used the gift of God to make a golden calf. Carve out a god, and they began to bow to the god. They use the gift of God and make a god out of it. How many people are making gods out of the gifts of God in their lives? You know? I said, that's a child. It's your child. You can tell your, come on, wake up. You can tell your child what needs to be done. That's why you are a parent. And that's why when people say, I'm my child's best friend, I said, how old? If they say he's 8 or he's 10, or he's, I said, come on, wake up. You are supposed to be a parent. Because by the time your child is your best friend and he's just that little, then somebody is not doing his job. You are supposed to tell her or him, this is what you, you know, there are unwritten rules in my house. There are rules that are not in the Bible. Of course, they have their principle in the Bible, but everyone knows that this is the rule in this house. We tell children, our children, okay, this is what we do in this house. And that stays. They said, of course, some of us that have background from outside of Australia, but they don't do it here. Daddy, you are from the, they say, yeah, I'm from the holding days, you know. You know, I said, I was born in the 70s. The 70s was not the holding days, you know. I said, in this house, this is the way it's done. This is the way you will do it. When you go out of here, yeah, but here, there is a God here, and he has put a God to be in charge. And I'm glad to introduce myself to you that I'm the God here. I tell you what to do in this house. You don't tell me what to do. My daughter was just telling me they will be going to, I need to stop now. They will be going for an excursion sometimes in July. And she came to me with some anxiety and trepidation and said, Daddy, you know, we're going for this excursion. I said, that's great. But Daddy, it's on a Sunday. You know the reason why he said that? She said that? There is a rule in my house. You know, no one invites us to things on Sunday morning. It does not happen. I mean, they would have said no before. They don't ask me for it. There is a rule. And she said, of course, I had known about it. And I was pretending. I said, Sunday morning. I said, please, Daddy, please, just this once. Please, Daddy, just this Sunday. Just one Sunday. I said, okay, I will think about it. Of course, I knew she was going to go. I knew she would go. I knew I would allow her to go. I said, I will think about it. But I was just trying to let her know that there is a God around which we have built this family upon. And he has put a CEO in charge, me, you know, to determine what happens. People of God, let's wake up from our slumbers. And let's shed the gods that are controlling our lives and make God, the God of heaven, to be the one at the center. Finally, I will read my concluding thought. Making your own gods makes sense if you believe that you'll be here forever. But if your plan is to die one day, then it is indeed the highest form of stupidity. Men make gods in order to be happy, to obtain satisfaction, but those gods never satisfy. And if you've been around for a while, you will have noticed that. God is still in the business of making men. Let him make you. It may take years for him to finish with you. Stay on the surgeon's table. One thing is certain. When he finishes making you, you will be glad. He will be glad. The entire creation will be glad. Let God make you and quit making gods. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for the entrance of your word gives life. And it gives understanding to the simple. We know we have got it wrong in some ways, Lord. Have mercy. In the days and the months and the weeks ahead, we desire to dethrone all gods that we have made for ourselves. And we just ask for your help. To remove these gods at the center. And to focus our attention on you, the maker of the heaven and earth. Because we know you are still in the business of making men. Make us, Lord. We cease from making gods. We stay on your table this morning. Make us. As you go into your week, may God bless you. May God keep you. May his face shine upon you. May he give you peace on every side. May the hand of the Lord cover you and build you up and make you an eternal excellence, a joy of your generation. I speak peace to your life. I speak peace to your home. I speak peace to your circumstance and to your jobs. It is well with you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.